We begin a new book today on Through the Word. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, and he closes out the books of prophecy with a series of challenges from God that aim straight and pull no punches. I like Malachi because Malachi is blunt, so he gives me a little freedom to be blunt as well. Have you ever wanted to just be totally direct with a friend because they were seriously blowing it? Or how about someone at church? Have you ever wanted to just say, either change the way you live or please stop calling yourself a Christian? In Malachi's time, the Israelites were blowing it. They were called to be the people of the living God, to be a light to the world. God's calling for the nation of Israel was awesome, but they were not living it out. I also like Malachi because he challenges one of my biggest pet peeves, half-hearted devotion to God. It stinks, especially when I catch it in myself. Malachi gets blunt so that you and I will get real about how we live and what that says about the God we claim to live for. Malachi's prophecy is introduced in chapter 1, verse 1. A prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. And that's the intro. Malachi's name means messenger, and that's just about the only thing we know about the man. The focus is on the message. We know he lived around 400 or so BC and delivered his prophecy to the Israelites who rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem. So you can fit this somewhere near the end of Nehemiah's book. The people had returned to Jerusalem and desired to return to God. They were passionate about it when they first got back. But time passed, and the fire of their devotion turned lukewarm. The prophecy reads almost like a conversation between God and Israel, only Israel is acting more like a stubborn child who refuses to accept correction. Let's jump in on that conversation at verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? The opening declaration of Malachi's prophecy says it all. God loves you. Not just now, he has loved you. Even while you were a lousy sinner, he cares about your life. He reaches out to you, provides for you, listens to you. He loves you. The love of God for you, for the world, is possibly the pivotal truth of Christianity. God is love. The gospel begins, for God so loved the world. For the Christian or the Jew, faith in God is not just believing that God is real and powerful. Faith means trusting that God cares, that he loves you. But the Israelites weren't so sure. They questioned, how have you loved us? Doubting God's love is dangerous. It's like lighting the first speck of gunpowder on the fuse. So God answers their question. Back in verse 2, was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. This verse about God loving Jacob and hating Esau is a tough one. A little explanation is needed. First, who were these guys? Jacob and Esau were brothers, the sons of Isaac and grandsons of Abraham. Second, both Jacob and Esau have alternate names. Jacob is also called Israel, and Esau is called Edom. Third, when the Bible refers to Israel or Edom after the book of Genesis, it usually means their descendants. Jacob's grandkids became a nation, Israel, and Esau's became another one, Edom. Fourth, the Edomites had a long history of trying to destroy Israel, as in kill, all of them. From Esau himself to Haman to Antiochus Epiphanes to Herod, all of them had some kind of Hitler complex toward the Jews. So when God says that he hated Esau, there's some history here. If a good man said, I hated Hitler because he tried to kill my children, I don't think we'd have a problem with the guy. That's some righteous anger. Also, the word hate here is used as an extreme by comparison, and it represents the action of punishment more than a feeling. Listen, God's feelings toward a sinful world are not simple. God loves all people, and God hates all evil. But people are evil. That makes it complicated. I will not claim to fully understand how God's wrath and God's grace work together. but I do know that God is good and God loves. The real kicker here is not just God punishing Edom. It's God's remarkable and enduring love for Israel. He forgave and blessed, and forgave and blessed, and called them back again and again. And they were awful so many times. Read the Old Testament. But God's love endured it all. Now, was that fair and just to the Edomites? Absolutely. The Edomites did evil. And if they got exactly what they deserved for their actions, that is the definition of justice. Was it fair and just to Israel? Not even close. It was so much better than fair. They did not deserve the goodness God gave them. And that is the nature of the gospel. It is not fair. It's better than fair. We call it grace. Listen, if I refuse the gospel, refuse God's forgiveness, I will get exactly, precisely, justice on Judgment Day. That is what hell is. Fair. Hell is, by definition, exactly what we deserve. If I accept Christ, I do not get fair. If I accept Christ, I do not get justice. I get grace. Undeserved, almost ridiculous. God just loves me for no reason explainable by man. Grace. God loves us, he loves us, he loves us. And that's how God treated Israel, with grace. Yet still they questioned his love. God's next challenge to the people begins in verse 6. A son honors his father, and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you priests who show contempt for my name. It is you priests who show contempt for my name. So challenge number 2 is for the priests, and God tells them that they are showing contempt for his name, that they are not showing him honor or respect. Basically, the argument works like this. If you refer to God as Father or Lord, then do you treat him that way? If you sign adoption papers to allow God to be your dad, you are signing on for more than playing catch and roasting s'mores. When he says clean your room, you get on it. When he says you can't date that girl, you obey. Honor your father. Now the priests wanted to know how they had dishonored God. God answers in verse 8. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? So basically, the priests were supposed to offer God animal sacrifices that were the best of the flock. But in Malachi's day, they didn't take that seriously. They decided that people could just give God the leftovers, animals that were blind or lame or sick. I don't want it, so this one's for you, God. God was not impressed. Down in verse 10, oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors, so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. In other words, God wishes that someone would have the guts to close up the temple. Imagine a message from God today saying, would someone please just shut down that church because everything they do is empty? God says they made offerings in vain. Do we ever do that? Well, do you ever sing a worship song, but never really try to live out the words? Lord, I give you my heart, but I have no intention of giving up that addiction or that relationship I know is wrong. Those are mine. You can't give God your heart, but hold on to your idols. Romans 12 says that our lives are to be a living sacrifice. As a Christian, you are the offering. Your life is a gift to God. So walk worthy of his calling. If you say, my life belongs to Jesus, but all you really give him is your leftover time and leftover money, that's like offering a lame, blind, and sick animal. What are you really sacrificing if it doesn't cost you anything? Listen, this isn't about getting legalistic. It's about getting real about what it means to truly live for God. If your life centers around video games and dirty movies, or clothes, junk food, and gossip. Oh, and church on Sundays, too, unless I'm still binge-watching Game of Thrones. That's not a walk. It's lame. Shut the doors on the church. It's all empty. I warned you, Malachi is blunt. read Malachi 1 today. Let the prophet get blunt with you and remind yourself of the awesome grace of the God who loves you. And consider the life that you give to God in return. You can't earn His grace, but by His Spirit, you can walk worthy of it.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.